We're continuing and almost finishing. Do you realize we only have a few books left in our Bible series that we've been doing? But we come this morning to 2 John. How many of you read 2 John this week? I mean, you committed 2 minutes of your time this week. It is a terrifically long book of 13 verses in total. And I was excited. I'm like, oh my goodness, I actually get to go through and talk about each verse. This is great. Instead of 13 chapters, we're looking at 13 verses. But as you read that, there's not much to in that, but there's a lot of meat. And as we looked, there's some things that came out. And one of those was love. Now, when I say the word love, I'm sure there's many different ideas and definitions and concepts that come to the mind. But if we want to truly define love, I can think of no better place than to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I will read for you the definition of love. You ready for this? Here it is. Verse 4, love is patient. Love is kind and not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. How's that for a definition of love? You know what I love about that definition? And we, by the way, we use love in so many different ways. It's really pathetic. I mean, I love chocolate donuts. I love my wife. My goodness, I hope there is a different definition between those two. You're in trouble, Fred. All right, so... But I want you to notice that in this definition that we just looked at in about love, that it is not emotions. It has nothing to do with how you feel or your emotions whatsoever. It's not based on others. Yet so often we want to base our love on someone else's actions, behaviors, or response. But it is solely based on the work of the Holy Spirit within us. You and I can't do that definition on our own. It is the work of the Spirit within us. Love is a choice. It goes way beyond feeling. When we choose to love, you and I, think about this, when we choose to love, you and I are most like Jesus Christ. You're like, this is going to be one of those cuddly sermons. You haven't read 2 John. I want you to notice that love does not, look at this, I'm going to go back on in the verse there. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Huh. That's an interesting statement. And both 2 John and 3 John speak to rejoicing in this truth. And we'll talk more about it next week, but really it poses the question then, what is truth? Pilate would ask that as Jesus stood before him. What is truth? Well, Aren't you glad that the scriptures also define that for us? And amazingly enough, John does an amazing job in his gospel as he records the things that God gave him. In verse 14 of chapter 1, this is his very introduction, and he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." You're like, well, that's neat. We'll go over to chapter 14. In chapter 14, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples. And in verse 6 of chapter 14, he says this, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." What a definition of truth. Jesus Christ, the Word in flesh, is the very essence of truth. John's brief letter, and I do mean brief, 13 verses, is going to look at the balance of love and truth. And there's a balance there. And you and I need to discern what that balance is. Wrong love or love outside of boundaries is dangerous. And there's so many different illustrations we could look at with that. You and I need to love the truth. Let that sink in. You and I need to love the truth and guard, even stand against heresy. John introduces his second letter that he writes. He wrote three letters. Well, Revelation's sort of a letter, but we'll get to that in a couple of weeks here. But John introduces his letter this way. He goes, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever." You're like, this is going to be interesting. Yes, it is. John is writing a letter, and he has a very specific reason to do this. He introduces himself as the elder. And as we look at this, we're like, is this really John? And for the very same reasons as 1 John, we look at 2 John, and we recognize that the writer of this letter is the Apostle John, the disciple of Jesus Christ, the very one who wrote the Gospel of John. And as we look at this, he is writing and addressing this letter to the chosen lady and her children. It's interesting, some will come to this and they approach 2 John and they're like, so this is figurative, right? So who does the chosen lady represent? That's a very dangerous way to approach Scripture, by the way. We can make her represent anybody. Be very careful. I believe fully as we read through this and look at this that John is actually writing a very prominent woman within the church. There's some that have said the chosen lady is the church. And, well, his first letter was written to the church. First John's written to the church. This one, I believe, is a woman within the church that hosts the church even in her home. She's probably very well off. Probably has a very nice home. And if that's the case, then this is, the only book in the Bible actually written to a lady. How exciting. And her children, of course, that are in her home there. But imagine this, when the church first started up, they didn't have buildings like this. And by the way, this building is not the church. It is a tool for the church. You and I are the church. And this is an amazing blessing from God that we have this building. But often the church would meet in larger homes, homes that could accommodate a larger group of people. And these individuals would open up and they would demonstrate hospitality. And there would be different churches meeting because, I mean, okay, Friday night we had a lot of youth at our house. There was like almost 30 of them, and then we brought them inside to watch a movie, and there was no room left in our living room. I mean, it was impressive. I can't imagine inviting all of you into my living room. That just wouldn't happen. You would not be comfortable as you are comfortable this morning. But these homes would, different homes and different ones would invite them in. And there would be teachers that would come and teach, and they would go from house to house, and they would teach the scriptures. Keep that in mind. We will come back to these teachers in just a little bit. But it also addresses her children within this home. And, you know, I love that as John is writing this, he commends her. He commends this woman. He goes, "You have an amazing reputation within the church. With all of those who hold to the truth, you have this reputation," and he commends her. You know, I think as a church, we need to look for those things within each other that we recognize and commend each other, build each other up. I like to be built up. How many of you like to be built up and encouraged? Okay, half of you. Good. All right. The other half needs encouraging. Okay, so. But John makes the statement that truth remains forever. Truth does not come by today and tomorrow is false. Truth remains forever. And he introduces it this way. I love that when you and I hold to the truth, we can know that the truth doesn't change. Scripture says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank goodness. It would get really confusing if truth was constantly changing. But where 1 John is written to this church, to the churches, 2 John is a little more specific. It's written to a home. I think that's very fitting for our day and age because I think our homes need to be addressed. I believe just as much as the church as a whole is under attack, our homes are under attack. Truth within our homes is viciously being attacked in the day and age in which we live. And John is going to address this. And he begins in verse 3. He doesn't waste time getting to the point. Look at 2 John verse 3 with me, will you? He begins this way. "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." All of us want that, don't we? And he goes on, "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we have received commandment to do so, or to do, not as though," wait, I missed right there. Sorry, words are bouncing around a little more on me this morning. I apologize. Let me start over. "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now, I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard it from the beginning, that you should walk in it. I'm like, well, this is good so far. I like this. Walk in love. Love others, right? Well, as you read this, you'll understand that John's going to be going somewhere with this, but I love that the premise that you and I have is love. And remember the definition of love in 1 Corinthians there? And in love is balanced. Love takes discernment. Discernment is something that we really don't like to really pursue sometimes because it takes effort. We actually have to pause and think if we are to discern. We have to look at what is being said, what is being taught, what we are reading, if we are to discern. Otherwise, we just love everything. We just love everyone. Like, isn't that what we're supposed to do, Pastor? No. We need discernment and balance if we are to love the way we are called to in our Christian walk. Notice that balance in this area will bring grace, peace, and mercy. John recognizes that some of this lady's children are walking in truth. We're entering into a new stage in life where we are beginning to have adult children. That's a fascinating stage of life. And if you want advice from me, I will give it to you maybe in about 10 years. Because we are constantly on our knees before the Lord praying that we do this right. We are seeking other godly men and women who have gone through this before us. But what a joy it is to look at your children and see that they are walking in truth. You know, when they were younger, they had no choice. I'd take their hand and they walked where I walked. They would go where I go. They would listen to what I listened to. But as they grow older, that hand has to be released. And they will walk where they walk. They will listen to what they listen to. They will believe what they believe. And oh, what a blessing to know your children walk in truth. John's going to talk about that more in his next letter next week. But he says, and this is a joy because God has called us to walk this way. John shares a command with this lady and her children. It's not new. He says it's been from the very beginning. God doesn't change. His command doesn't change. And he says, love one another. And like I said earlier, love is one of those most misconstrued and, dare I say, even perverted words that we have today. The concept has been just destroyed from what God has established. Love, love, love. Everybody wants a God of love, don't we? But we don't want a God of justice. We want a God of love, but we don't want a God who is holy. We want a God of love, but a God who says there's one way and one way only? Do we really want a God that way? We say we want this love, but, well, we've begun to twist it so much that we have allowed ourselves in this day in our culture to blindly close our eyes and love freely. We love all. And church, there is a danger in that. God has not called us to love all things. Even within the definition of love, We are to love truth, but unrighteousness, no. Love must not be blind. Church, love cannot be blind. And let's be honest with ourselves, a blind love is not even really love at all. It's dangerous. And when we allow that, when we allow ourselves to love just indiscriminately, when we do that, we find ourselves compromising truth. We need to have discernment. We need to have balance in our lives. Like, Pastor, I thought we were to just love everyone. Yes, we are called to be a people of love. John has called us, repeating the command, to love others. But don't do it blindly. You need discernment. And I think we have lost discernment as a whole, as the church in our day and age. And part of it is we want people to like us. We don't want to stand out. And let's admit, if we truly are to draw a line, then we sometimes have to look at our own hearts. And realize there's things within our lives, our hearts, our minds that we should not love. And that's hard. John reaches out to this lady, and I don't think he tells her about the command to love because she doesn't have a heart or care for people. I think it's quite the contrary. This woman has a huge heart. She loves people. And in her desire to reach out and care, her heart is misguided. Her love is beginning to allow her to open the door physically and figuratively to those things that oppose the truth. And there's a danger. And so John is writing to deliver this rapid warning, as he will come and visit and talk about these things later, but he's delivering this warning of those things that are going to oppose the truth. Believers, we need to have love in our lives. It is the defining trait of those who follow Jesus. But we cannot allow our love for others to undermine our loyalty to the truth. Let me say that again. We cannot allow our love for others to undermine our loyalty to the truth. And I believe it creeps into our homes, into our lives, our marriages, our parenting so quick and easy because it's subtle sometimes. We cannot love at the expense of truth. And that means there has to be a line. There has to be discernment. I find it interesting that John, of all the titles that he's known by, because very seldom does he ever define himself or state his name, but John is known as the disciple of love. People love John because he just makes them feel good. We read the Gospel of John and we enter into a relationship with Christ that is just amazing and wonderful. It is rich. But this disciple of love is going to deliver in the next few verses a very direct message. Look at verse 7. This is the disciple of love. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, this is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. There's a clear line for you. But the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. You're like, whoa, John, that's not very loving. What would Jesus do? This. Do you realize? It's Jesus Christ who had fashioned together a whip and drive out those disgracing his Father's house. It is Jesus Christ who would stand before the religious teachers and leaders and call them a pit of vipers, sons of the devil. Well, that doesn't sound very loving. It's the truth. A shepherd cares for his sheep, yet he carries a rod and a staff and a sling. When those approach to destroy. John loves this lady. He loves her family. He loves the church that they are a part of. And he loves them so much, he's going to be very direct. He's going to give a message to protect them. There's many deceivers, John said. Church, there's many deceivers out there. And some of them look really good. Some of them sound really good. And without discernment, we are going to buy into it hook, line, and sinker. And I just looked up on the screen and realized I have an error on my message. Oh, look at that. This is the book overview. That word is discernment, if you can see it through that. Oh, man. Sorry, rabbit. John says those deceivers are those who come and deny Christ. Remember last week we looked at a false teacher, and it's one who takes away or tries to add to Jesus Christ. It's very simple. We look at that and they're coming. John goes so far as to call these that teach this opposition as antichrist. They are anti anything that points people to Jesus Christ. And they will divert people from it. He says, watch yourselves. It's interesting. We're not talking to the whole church now. We're not even talking to the pastor. He says to this lady and her family, watch yourselves. Be on the guard. Be discerning. Be alert. Church, you are to guard yourself. You are to know the truth. How else are you going to guard yourself? Well, I'll just let the pastor tell me everything that's dangerous out there. Well, there's not enough hours in the day. Our walking in the truth requires you and I to know where to stand. Over the years in ministry, it's amazing. When I graduated from Bible college, I was the smartest individual I knew. I don't know what happened. I have so much to learn. But one of the things I have learned is that there are some foundational things that you and I need to know and understand. There are some foundational things that you and I, the foundational doctrine that we have to hold on to. And we measure things up against this. There's doctrines I thought that I would die for, and now I'm just like, you know, there's good brothers and sisters in Christ that disagree on some of these things. But these are non-negotiables. First one, the inspiration and inerrancy of the Scripture. This right here is the Word of God. This right here is our authority for life. Anyone says otherwise, they are a false teacher. And they're teaching heresy. The virgin birth and the deity of Jesus Christ. We spoke of that last week, that 100% God, 100% man. It's called the incarnation. And we spoke of that. The sinless life of Jesus Christ. God in the flesh, the Word became flesh, as John describes it, and He lived a sinless life. We have to believe that. Someone teaches something other than that, they're a heretic. Jesus' substitutionary death, His blood sacrifice. That word last week that we looked at, propitiation, that Jesus Christ Himself shed His blood for your sin and mine. That our justification is, our salvation is in faith alone. And we don't believe in one who is dead, so I skipped that one, but that we believe that there is a bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are some that say, well, He only rose in spirit. Heretic, apostasy. And that Jesus promised to return, and that He will return literally and physically to this earth once again. There's so many other doctrines that are important and valuable. But should anyone come to you and deviate from one of these, take warning. They are an apostate. They're a heretic. Love discriminates. You're like, whoa, that is not acceptable in our culture. I'm sorry, it's true. Love discriminates. Truth has no place with lies and apostasy. It has no place in the believer's life. John states in verses 9 through 10 that the one who abides in Christ is one who follows the teaching of Christ, His word. But those who do not abide, who deviate from this, they have no place with Him. Those that come teaching and saying those things have no relationship with God whatsoever. They're not followers, as John would record the words of Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They're not followers of the way. They're following something else, their own ideas, their own concept, their own pride. And their teaching is contrary. You're like, well, what teaching is that? Look at that list. Church, we see those even in evangelical circles deviating from those standards, those things that Scripture teaches clearly. Those in Buddhism, those in Christian Science, Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, New Age, Scientology, atheists, Islam, and so many more. They deviate from that. And our hearts should break as we look around us. But it sounds so good. That we should just love everyone, shouldn't we? Wouldn't that just make everybody so much happier? Verses 10 and 11, man, that gets really direct, doesn't it? Don't even let them through your door. Don't even offer them a greeting. What is that talking about? What do we do there? Is this too harsh? I mean, John, you really don't understand our day and age. I mean, we're different now. Is this too harsh? Is this kind of overboard for the church of 2024? Is it no longer relevant? Had to throw that word in. How do we apply this? Some of you are sitting there going, I really hope you tell us. Is it loving? To define something as heresy, as a lie, and define one thing as truth? I'm sure, like many of you, there's been individuals in your life that don't hold to the Scripture. Maybe some have even come and knocked on your door and tried to share what they believe. You're like, oh, he's going there. I want to bring us back to the lady inviting people into her home. In John's day, inns were not a very good place. They were shady places and, let's be honest, disgusting. I've stayed in hotels like that before. But those weren't really places you would want to invite the one to stay that is bringing the message of God's word. So the church and hospitality would invite those individuals into their home and care for them, give them meals, a place to stay while they stayed there and taught. One bringing them into the home would say that your teaching is what I hold to. And if this lady was truly having the church in her home, then it would say this teacher that we have brought in is now one that we align ourselves with. We hold to what he is saying. We believe what he is saying and affirm it. And John's saying, do not do that. Do not align with that teaching. Do not align yourselves with that individual. This was a teacher. This was the one that was promoting that message. They came to change the doctrine. They came to indoctrinate and change what people believed about Jesus Christ and about his word. Apostates, heretics, antichrist. Love and truth must learn to discern and discriminate. We don't love what is false. We don't love lies. We don't love what is in opposition to Jesus Christ. You're like, that's a firm word there, Pastor. Yes, it is. Because the more we begin to coddle it, the more we begin to stroke it and bring it in, it begins to infiltrate our homes and our hearts. And pretty soon we find ourselves loving what is not true, loving what is in opposition to the very message and command of Jesus Christ. I find it interesting as we go through the New Testament, we begin with the Gospels declaring the gospel, the good news. We have those letters that define salvation and salvation through grace, through faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. What a message. We have those letters that go out and encourage the church on how they are to behave and interact with each other and to teach and function as the bride and family of God. But as we get closer to the end of the New Testament, these letters are warning us of those who would come in and teach a false doctrine, a false gospel. And we see it so prevalent today. John's letter, he's speaking of love, but it doesn't sound very loving sometimes. And we read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Isn't God a God of love? Yes. But do you know why he did that? The following verses says, "Because we were doomed." Because we were opposing him. He didn't come to judge us. We were already judged. He came to save us. He provided the way. Not a way. The way. He gave us not a truth. The truth. And it's only through that that you and I have life. God loves people. God's called you and I to walk in truth, to love those around us. Church, do not hear me this morning as you leave here. Do not hear me that I am saying do not welcome someone who is looking for truth. I fully encourage you to engage in conversation and bring those people to truth, to God's word. People need to hear the truth. They may not want to hear it, but they need to hear it. Imagine you're a doctor. That's pretty easy for you, Dr. Coleman. But imagine you're a doctor, and you've had this patient, and you've known them since they were knee-high to a grasshopper. And you discover one day that they have a deadly disease. You look at that individual, you love them, you care for them, you know them. Oh, it's going to crush them if you tell them. So you decide to just put it away. Is that loving? No. The truth sometimes is difficult. It may even upset those. But you and I cannot just sit by and love people to hell. Eternity is a long time. John knew that there's many false teachers out there. Church, there's more today. I would love to say more, but I'm looking at the clock. John felt the same way, but he needed to get that message out right away. He closes, last two verses, "Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you." You know, what a joy it is to walk together in truth. And for some of you, this may be a difficult message. I would love to talk face to face with you. But you and I need to begin to love discriminately, to love the truth and hate, despise that which opposes the truth. Let's pray. God,